It's always good to be with you in Listowel. I have my fan club with me today. Carolyn was at Faith in London when I was there, and she followed me to Bethel and Waterloo. If you're interested, I'll be in Windsor next Sunday. We pray for you at every prayer meeting in Faith that your journey up north will be a good one, and I still wonder how you're going to learn that language. It's ironic that 12 years ago, on the 23rd of September 2012, was my first visit here to Listowel Bible Chapel. Ironic because we're now at the last Sunday in September 2024, and this will be my last visit with you. I really enjoyed coming here. Nothing against you. I better verify this or qualify it. In another 3 weeks, we'll be moving to Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. My wife has always said, we need to go somewhere warm in the winter. Boy, is she in for a surprise. Now, we have a daughter who works in a hospital out there. She's been there for about 17 years. because of the condition that I've been diagnosed with of my legs and my feet, through time, if the Lord be not come, I'm going to lose the ability to walk and will likely lose my legs. So I'm going to have two good people looking after me if it comes to that point. Boy, are they in for some good times. I have always enjoyed coming here, and we trust that what we have on our heart for today and tonight will be of some blessing, encouragement, and also a challenge to each of us that's gathered here. I'm going to kind of do things a little backwards. I'm going to read first of all in Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations 4, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out at the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? The work of the hands of the potter. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman of Sodom, their own children, They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is where I'm hoping to go to, either this morning or this evening, as the Lord leads. What I want to look at when we eventually get to Lamentations 4 is five lost things. But before we do that, I think it'd be good to take a look for a moment at the man who wrote the writings in Lamentations. So turn with me for a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll commence to read at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. And again, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. It's interesting, in verse 5, the Lord says to him, Before I formed thee. This is a phrase that God uses in the development of a baby in the womb. Matter of fact, the word is the same as was used by God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 when he formed man from the dust of the ground. It's indicative of the potter and his vessel and the care taken and the skill that is used that the end product might be perfect in the hands of the potter. In Psalm 134, the psalmist says this, that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was an astounding product of God's workmanship. You ever feel that about yourself? Because that's what you are. You're a product of God's workmanship. You know, only if we could appreciate that more, I think it might have an effect on our walk at times. Problems arise for some people when we think of those who are born with birth defects, but Scripture is clear. They too are his workmanship. When I think of the blind man in John chapter 9 and the disciples, of course, asking the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, he was born blind, so it would have been hard for him to sin since you're born in sin. But the Lord said to them, neither. He says, but that the word of God, or the works of God, should be made manifest in him. Things always happen for a reason. My wife and I came to Canada in 1969. We came with a British passport that was good for 10 years. And after the 10 years were up, I thought, the natives are friendly here, so we'll stay. So I paid my $15 to become a Canadian citizen. It would likely be a lot more today. But it's interesting, the various steps in life that we go through. We came with a boy who was about a year and a half old, going on 2 years. And my wife was expecting another baby. And we went to the doctor's office when she was 8 months, and the doctor couldn't get a heartbeat. My mother happened to be here on holidays at the time, and she was going home the very next day back to Ireland. So he sent us to the hospital, and they verified that there was no life. The baby was dead. And they wanted to induce her right there and bring the baby. She says, no, my mother-in-law's here. I'm going to go home to get her to the airport, and then I'll come in on Sunday. So she went in on Sunday, and they induced her, and they baby was born. It would have been a boy if it had lived. it would have been paralyzed from the waist down. She had taken that drug that many fight lawsuits afterwards, where babies were born with no arms and legs and so on. Anyways, to make a long story short, that was in August. In September, when the baby was due, we got a call from St. Joe's Hospital in London. There was a lady in who had just lost her first child at birth. And they had seen how calmly my wife had dealt with her situation. Mind you, I felt it more because, you know, coming out of the hospital with a few plants instead of a baby, that's hard. But we got a card from a lady, and just in the card was part of a verse from John 13, when the Lord said to Peter, "Whatsoever I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." And I took a lot of solace from that. It was from a sister. "Whatsoever I do now, thou knowest not." We couldn't understand why this had happened. Why did it happen? We don't know. But God has a purpose for everything in our lives. And exactly 1 month later in September, when our baby was due, the hospital called and they asked Liz if she would come in and talk to this lady who had just lost her first child. She did. After she got out of hospital, we had them over to our home, invited them to gospel meetings, and both she and her husband trusted the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. That would never have happened if she hadn't lost her first baby. She would never have met that couple. So at times we question, why is this happening to me? The Lord has got the answers. He may not reveal it to us at the time, but like Peter in Acts, he looks back and now he sees the reason. And like Joseph, Joseph must have wondered when his brothers put him in the pit. I mean, he brought them food to eat. He was on an errand of kindness. What does he get for it? He's in the pit. Do you not think he was in that pit looking upward and saying to the Lord, "Is this what I get for doing what's right?" And then more than that, he sold off into Egypt. And as you know, in the house of Potiphar at the time, there's that woman who tries to lure him into sin. And just like Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't stand around. Don't be tempted by them. Flee from them. And that's exactly what Joseph did. What did he get for that? He ends up in prison. Again, I wonder if Joseph in prison, and you read in one of the Psalms concerning it, he didn't have a happy time. It wasn't a happy place. He suffered in prison. I wonder if he looked upward and said, like, come on, Lord, how often am I going to go through these things? Is there not going to be a better life than this for me? And of course, later on, as you know the story, Joseph looks back and he sees the hand of God in everything. So sometimes we need to be patient. We wonder, we question, why is this happening to me? Listen, dear child of God, the Lord knows. He has never made a mistake and he never will. Just commit yourself into his hands, your life. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And then in verse 5 he says, I sanctify thee. So the truth of God's divine choice of individuals for himself permeates the whole of Scripture. I was thinking of different examples. Genesis 25, for instance, Rebecca hears of God's choice that the younger, while he was struggling in the womb, is going to serve the elder. The elder is going to serve the younger. And then when you come to Luke chapter 1, before John the Baptist is born, he's called of God to be great even prior to his birth. And then in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He has set us apart for what? For himself. Paul realized the truth of that when Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. Paul's really saying, whether I live, whether I die, it makes no difference to me. My whole life is Christ, and when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. So here's Jeremiah in verse 5, and he's called to be a prophet. You know, a prophet was not something to which man would appoint himself, but rather he was appointed by God. A prophet of God would, first of all, have to be attentive to the word of God. Then secondly, he'd have to be obedient to that word. And then thirdly, he would have to declare it accurately, just as God had given it to him. You know, that vocation in life truly was not something to be highly desired, but one that men, naturally speaking of, would avoid at all costs. Chosen by God, known by God, reassured by God. Just like Paul says in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16, he says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How great things he must suffer. Suffering always comes before glory. Even the Lord himself said that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did Jeremiah have a choice in this matter? If Jeremiah is to be obedient to God, he will take up the mantle. You know, I think of Jonah. Someone was speaking on Jonah a little while back at Faith. Jonah was called, but he refused. We talk about getting away from the Lord sometimes. I don't know why we use that statement, because that's an impossibility. You can't get away from the Lord. Jonah tried. It doesn't work. What does Jonah do? Well, he goes down to Nineveh to get the ship. You know, sometimes in our lives as believers, we say, "Oh, I'm going to pray the Lord will give me a sign." And that's okay, but be careful. Because Jonah said when he got down to the ship, he goes, "Well, it's not so bad, because if the Lord didn't want me to go, then there wouldn't have been any ship here. But, you know, the Lord's opened the door for me, the ship's here." Just be careful about when you're talking about the Lord opening the doors. Sometimes it's just the window he opens so that you can see where you ought to be going. Didn't work out for Jonah, did it? Matter of fact, when you read that little book, the way chapter 1 starts out, the Lord tells Jonah this, what you're going to do. Chapter 2 starts out with the very same words. After the storm and all, the big fish. Do you actually believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Really? That was one thing when we emigrated. One of the things we first bought was a little radio, because we were fascinated with the accent of the Canadian people. They thought we had an accent, but we knew they were the ones that had it. So we bought a radio to listen to this, and we were listening to talk shows. And there was one on, there was a minister from one of the biggest churches in London at that time, and he was having these people phone and give questions about religion. And one lady phoned in, and she asked him some question. It just slips my mind what it was. And he says to her, "My dear lady, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish?" She said, "Sir, if the Bible told me that Jonah had swallowed the fish, I would still believe it, because it's God that says it. Sir, are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ?" And she just went right into it, and he cut her off. Always remember that. He just cut her off. And he said, "We've just been listening to one of London's old religious fanatics." I said, "Thank God for religious fanatics." Isn't it something, if you go to a few ball games, they call you a fan? If you go to church a few times, they call you a fanatic. Isn't it? That's the world we live in. Anyways, here's Jeremiah, and he's been called. He was reluctant. In verse 6, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." We're not told what he was doing when he was called. But I want you to think for a moment about people that are called to the Lord's work, to serve the Lord. Like, we're all called. It used to bother me when I was with the other line of assemblies, and when I moved across the country, they would always announce before the breaking of bread, "We have David Gray, a full-time servant of the Lord." And my back used to go cold when they said that, a full-time servant of the Lord. So do you work the 3 to 11 or the 11 to 7? Like, so you're part-time, but I'm full-time? We're all full-time servants of the Lord. There's no such thing as a part-time. So here's Jeremiah, and he's reluctant. And first of all, he says, "I am a child. I'm not able to bear the responsibility." And of course, God is going to reveal to him what the work was. So in verse 6, "I am but a child." You know, perhaps he's thinking, we don't know what he was thinking. We know in a way he didn't want to do this. But maybe he was thinking, you know, it'd be better if an older man were to do this. I mean, this is a huge responsibility, and certainly not for a younger man. I wonder if that's what it was on his mind, considering the day and the generation in which he lived. And after all, going through the book and seeing the message that he has to deliver, yeah, I wouldn't blame him for not wanting to go either. Because in chapter 2, for instance, he's going to ridicule the nation's worship. When you come to verse 35 in chapter 2, he's going to tell them that they're deceiving themselves. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, he's going to call them backsliding adulterers. In chapter 4, he's going to call them fools and children who lack understanding. And of course, a major theme of the book is going to be the desolation of Jerusalem. So yeah, I could readily understand why he doesn't want to go and do this work. When I was just a wee boy in Canada, when I came at 11 years old and lived with an aunt and uncle for 2.5 years, my uncle was an evangelist. He used to travel all over Canada and parts of the world preaching the gospel. And when I was living with him for these 2.5 years, I thought, boy, that's what I'd like to do when I grow up. I'd like to be a missionary. Now, just to clarify things, I was thinking of missionaries when they're home on furlough, not when they're off serving the Lord. Because I can remember in the north of Ireland when men were commended and going off to these foreign lands, we didn't know when we would see them again. We used to go up to the docks in Belfast, all the believers from various assemblies, and they would sing hymns while that ship was leaving. Different ones going to Malaysia, Africa, and different parts of the world. They would be there for years and years before we would see them again. And then they would come home and furlough, and back then they called them lantern slides. They'd show us slides of the work that was done in those various lands. Well, that's what I wanted to be, one that was home and furlough. When you think of the message that he has to give, I can't blame Jeremiah for not wanting to do this work. But think for a moment why this young man was chosen. First of all, there were very few faithful servants left. People had corrupted themselves, and so had the priests and the kings. Older generations had failed and continued in failure. And here's a young, tender man, and he seemed to be best suited to do this work for God. How about you and I? When the Lord calls, whether it's a great work or a small work, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to go? There was a young man I worked with in Ford's, and he took the thing to the extreme. Before he got saved, he was a druggie, and he had long, long hair. Anyways, he professed to be saved. And I was visiting with him in an assembly line one day, and he had his little testament out, and he'd work in a car, and then he had a few seconds he would read, and then work and read and read. And that's the way a lot of the believers did all day. Some of them memorized scriptures. But he was so excited that he was saved. And he said, I'm going to go to Africa. I'm quitting here. I'm going to go to Africa to serve the Lord. Now remember, again, he just got saved the day before. So he's just full of zeal. And he's ready to go to Africa to serve the Lord. So I said to him, Bob, let me lean your Bible for a minute. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 11. Know you not, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And I asked him to read that, because his hair was way down his back. The scripture says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't write that. That's the scriptures. Anyways, he read it, and then he blew up. I thought he was going to beat me up. I said, well, hang on. Just a minute ago, you were willing to quit your job and go to Africa. But here's one verse in the Bible, and you read it and you're mad. And you're mad at me, and I didn't even write it. It's there. It's the Word of God. So I had to leave him. He was so upset. It's funny, when I got into work the next day, one of the other believers said to me, have you seen Bob this morning? I said, no. Oh, he said, you got to go over and visit him. I said, really? Yeah, I got to go. So I went to visit Bob, and he didn't have a hair in his head. Honestly, he had gone to the barber's and shaved everything off. I said, you can't go to Africa looking like that. Anyways, there's the extreme. The scriptures didn't ask him to shave his hair off. Just had him go and get a haircut. But what lengths are you willing to go to serve the Lord when he called you? What lengths am I willing to go to? Are there things in my life that I really don't want to give up? I enjoy doing them too much. I would miss doing them. You know, our brother mentioned this morning from Exodus chapter 3, Moses. Take Moses as an example. So the Lord's going to call him to do a work. He's going to go to Pharaoh, take a message. I can see Moses the way he... Go to Pharaoh? Are you kidding? I killed an Egyptian 40 years ago. The man will kill me. So anyways, his first excuse was his suitability. He said, who am I? Like, you want to send me? Who am I? The Lord says, I'm going to be with you. And then the second excuse, his integrity. But they shall say, here's what they're going to say. The Lord says, this shalt thou say. Don't be worried about what they're going to say. Here's what you're going to say. I'm going to use your mouth to give my message. And then he questions his authority. He says, but they won't believe me. Well, he says, what's in your hand? A rod, and you know this story. Cast it in the ground, became a serpent. Put your hand into your bosom. It's leprosy. One of those speaks of the walk without, and one of them speaks the heart from within. But the Lord was going to take care of that. And then he says, ability. Oh, I don't have the ability. He says, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the ability to do that work. The Lord says to him, like, you're going to go. And of course, we know how he brings in Aaron, God's spokesman. Moses gives the message to Aaron, and Aaron gives a message. You think of the encouragement that Jeremiah got in three different ways in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, I am a child. The Lord says, thou shalt go to all. He says, say not, I am a child. I'm going to be with you. And then he says, thou shalt, in verse 7, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And then he says, I am with thee. There is the danger in the Lord's work. There is so much that I can do in the flesh and nothing be accomplished for God. You know, some people think, and especially when we were in a series of gospel meetings, you know, sometimes up to 8 weeks. Ireland, they go about 14 or 15 weeks every night of the week, and they think nothing of it. The longest I ever went was 8 weeks, six nights a week. And some people, you know, in the audience think, oh, you know, he's a great man. Great man, I tell you, it's hard work. Preparing a message in the morning, going out knocking on doors all afternoon, preaching the gospel at night. People don't realize the work that those men do. I ended up in hospital twice for a month each time, burned out. The Lord chastised me because I thought I was like Elijah. Remember, Elijah says, oh, I'm the only one left. There is no one. Yeah, I had that attitude. You know, gone for 8 weeks, home for a week, long enough to get the laundry done. Gone for five, home for a week. Gone for six, home for a week. 10 years I lived like that. There's no great man standing in this pulpit. We need to be humble in the sight of God. Matter of fact, my uncle, who had served the Lord for many years, he said, I want to give you some advice as you're going out. He said, there are nights after you preach the gospel, you think, you sit down and, boy, I was good tonight. And the devil will be the first one to pat you on the back. Say, yeah, you were good tonight. That's the flesh. Yes, I could preach in the flesh. God can use it if he so wishes. But as far as my own life is concerned, there'll be nothing accomplished for him. Better that the Spirit of God takes control than a man stand up here with a so-called wonderful message. The Lord says to Jeremiah, yeah, I'm going to be with you. Just like he gave Moses the ability to do what he had to do. There's none of us able or sufficient within ourselves for the work that God requires of us. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In verse 8, he gets a reassurance. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I'm with thee to deliver thee. Be not afraid of their faces. Remember how Paul, when he went into Corinth, I think it's in chapter 2, he reminds him. He said, when I came among you, he says, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He didn't come showing movies. He didn't come to entertain them. He came with the truth of God. It's not a popular thing to preach the gospel, to warn sinners of the awful destiny that's theirs, of hell, the lake of fire. Little wonder he came in fear and trembling and in weakness, bringing the message of the gospel before them. So what message did he bring? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to leave it there, and tonight I likely just take up the first one in Lamentations where we read. There are five lost things, but I'll take up the very first one, and it's in relation to the gospel, and I trust that what we've said today and what we'll say tonight will be a help and encouragement. Before we sing a hymn, because I know you stand around and talk anyway, and I like to hear you singing, before we do, let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we bow quietly and humbly in your holy presence and give thanks for the time that we could spend this morning remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread and partaking of the cup. What a treasure it is each Lord's Day to come with your own people redeemed by precious blood to obey the command that the Lord Jesus himself said, this do in remembrance of me. We ask your blessing upon the assembly here and each one that makes up a part of it. We're reminded of those who have lost loved ones. We pray for them that in a special way that they will come to know you as the God of all comfort and consolation. Think of our brother Dunlap there in Florida. We pray for him, whatever his illness is. We just ask that your hand will be upon him for good. Remember his dear wife as well. We ask these things as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just take time to sing a couple of verses of 545. And we do have a piano player. 5:45, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. We'll sing the last two verses of 5:4:5.